with me. We're going to be reading from Mark 14, 32 through 42. As I read through this and preparing for today, there are three perspectives that I looked at this story from. One, me being a father, I looked at it from the perspective of God. From being a son, I looked at it from a perspective of Jesus, and also, I guess, from that perspective of being a Christian, how the example he sets in terms of his obedience. As being a follower who slips up and sometimes falls asleep on the job, I looked at this scripture from the point of the disciples. So read with me. We're Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all these things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Thanks, Ben. We are nearing the end. This is Maundy Thursday that we're studying today. Good Friday next week, which Sean Rufner will be preaching, and then Holy Saturday, and then Easter. We're getting close. And it's getting a little bit more heavy the longer we go on, because this is the night when Jesus goes through the agony in the garden. And one way that we're selling, this is known as Maundy Thursday. Not the week of Holy Week, so the actual Maundy Thursday. That Thursday, we're going to be having a prayer service here at the church to try to walk through what Jesus walked through. And it's similar to what we did last year on Maundy Thursday. We have 7 different stations of prayer, and it's self-guided. So you can come through, spend the evening. You can be here as long as you want or as short as you want. But the idea is for us to get into this spirit that Jesus was in, of just laying ourselves before the Father and saying, "This is my life, and I need to be praying." And so we as a church, we're planning that. Maundy Thursday, mark it on your calendar. I think it's the 17th of April. We'll start at 7 o'clock. But we just want to enter into this spirit that Jesus entered in. And he's begging his disciples to enter in, but they just kept falling asleep. We want to enter into that and be awake. So it's a heavy passage, what we're looking at. And we can see Jesus here in the title of the sermon, just to the point of death. I don't know if we've ever been to that point where anguish or sorrow to the point of death, where Jesus said, literally, it's like, "I'd rather die than go through this night." And it's pretty, what he's talking about here, he knows he's going to die. He knows the next day what's coming his way. And it seems like he's suffering more this night before than what he actually suffered the next day when he went through it. The idea of thinking about it, the anticipation is killing him. It's worse than what he's going to go through the next day. He's got all these, and we've all been there. We've been in these places where we think, the anticipation is actually worse than the actual event. We let our nerves get out of hand. We let we get worried and we get stressed out, and we kind of make this thing bigger than what it is. We tend to do that, but what Jesus is doing a little bit different is because what he was going through, he wasn't making it bigger than what it was. He wasn't making a bad situation worse by thinking about it. This was actually the worst situation imaginable. He couldn't have blown this up in his mind. He couldn't have made it any worse. Like, tomorrow I'm going to be tortured and killed a horrible death. and it's understandable to see what he went through. So this morning we want to look a little bit at this text, try to look at what Jesus is going through, and see what can we glean from this so we can better face the situations we face in our lives. And as Ben opened the service, we can be very, very thankful we don't face death on a daily basis. We don't face persecution. And there are many people in our past that have. There are many Christians that have, and there are many Christians that currently do. And so even though we don't face it now, it doesn't mean we won't face it in the future. I think we can take for granted a lot of those freedoms that Ben was talking about, and it can kind of lull us into a sleep as the disciples were lulled into a sleep. And I think we need to look at this text. We need to look at our history. We need to look at Christians around the world and say, that could easily happen to us. And if that does start happening, will we be ready or will we be asleep? It's hard to stay awake if you don't grasp the magnitude of the situation. And so what we see Jesus here is he's facing the worst circumstances possible. He knows he's going to die. He knows tomorrow is going to be excruciating. He knows it's going to be involved betrayal, emotional agony. He knows it's going to involve betrayal of the Father, spiritual agony. He knows it's going to involve torture, physical agony. I mean, worst thing possible, spiritual, emotional, and physical. He's going through the worst of it. And we can see, completely understandable, the night before, he is just agony. Other scriptures say he was drenched in sweat, and he was sweating so much it was like blood was pouring out of him. And he was up all night and just praying, laying his soul bare before God. And it's interesting that we see here that he asks God to let this cup pass from him. He's like, God, I don't want to go through this. Is there another way? Do I have to do that? Can I get out of this? Can I escape? You know, kind of, is there a safety hatch here? Can I get out of this? Is there some way I can avoid the spiritual, emotional, and physical torture I'm going to go through tomorrow? Is there some way out of it? That everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And it's interesting, if you look at the word cup, the way it's used in the Bible, when you talk about God's cup, it's usually talking about his wrath. There's a number of Old Testament passages where God says, these people will drink of my cup. You know, if you drink of God's cup, that means you're going to die. You know, where sometimes it's God speaking of punishment on a people group. They will drink of my cup. They will drink until it's dry. They'll drink it till it dredges. That means these people are going to go through punishment. And this is what Jesus is saying. May this cup pass from me. May I not have to drink of the cup of your wrath. And then he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. And that's what we want to look at this morning. What Jesus went through in that agony, how he handled himself, and where he ended up. Now, I think we as Christians, and not just Christians, normal human beings, when we face a situation, this is kind of the status quo of what we do. So, Tim, if you want to put that next slide up, this is kind of normal ways that we face situations. We want to flee from the difficult circumstances. So if there's difficulty, if there's suffering, if there's agony, these difficult circumstances, what we want to do is get out of there. We want to flee. That's change the circumstances so I don't have to get through this. And then also what we want to do is we're facing temptation. If there's something that's tempting us, if there's a sin that's tempting us, if there's something that we desire, we say, I need to stand firm. I need to stand firm. I know that thing I'm desiring, I know that sin that I want to do is wrong. I know I shouldn't do that. I'm going to stand firm so I don't fall into that temptation. And this is what is normal. This is the way we do it. I fall into this trap as well. But coincidentally, this is the opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. This is the opposite of biblical teaching. The Bible says, on the next slide, we should stand firm amidst difficult circumstances, and we should flee from temptation. See how easily we get it backwards? We see a difficult situation, and we want to get away from it. We want to distance ourselves from it as far as we can. I don't want to go through that suffering. I don't want to go through that agony. I don't want to go through that pain. I need to get away from it. You know, no matter what that is, maybe it's a job situation that's not going well, and you don't enjoy going to work, I'm looking for another job. Maybe it's a church where things aren't going well at church. You've been there for so many years and you don't enjoy it. You look for a different church. You change your situation. Maybe it's a friends or a health crisis or whatever. You just want to get away. We want to run. We want to get ourselves as far away from these circumstances as possible. So maybe when I distance myself from these circumstances, I'll feel better. I can get it out of my mind. I can run away from it. But the Bible says, stand firm in our circumstances. Stand firm when we meet those things. And then it says, from temptation. That's what we should be running from. If we come up against temptation, we need to be running. We need to be fleeing, getting away from that situation, getting away from that circumstance in which we feel tempted, when we feel pulled in. There's a lot of different scriptures, but the one that's easiest to remember is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was raised in his family, sold into slavery. He was living in Egypt as a slave. And he began, even though he was just a low slave in the ruler's household, he began to work his way up the household. And Potiphar's wife started to be attracted to him in some way or another. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details, but it's pretty clear that she wanted him. And she would repeatedly make passes at Joseph. And ultimately, what got him in trouble is when she approached him, he literally got up from his seat and ran the other way, leaving his cloak in her hand. He ran away from the temptation. He got as much distance between him and her as possible. He ran. And that is the biblical model for what we as Christians are supposed to do when we face temptation. But we get it backwards. Now, how do you tell the difference between a tough circumstance and a temptation? Now, this is where this is a helpful analogy for me. This is a metal table. The way to know if it's a temptation and you should run away versus a circumstance where you should stand firm is, where is it coming from? Is it coming from within inside you, or is it coming from outside of you? If it's coming from within inside you, then that's a temptation. For example, let's say if you struggle with materialism and shopping is a difficult thing for you. That is coming from within inside you. That desire to shop, to buy, to increase your things. You want to do more of that. Or maybe it's the lust of the flesh. You have a struggle with looking lustfully on a man or a woman. That is coming from within inside you. You have that desire inside you to look on someone lustfully and you know you shouldn't be. Or maybe it's a desire for an alcohol or other types of substances. That's coming from within inside you. You desire it. You want it. And what we do, typically, here's a magnet. We think we're tempted with this situation. Maybe it's lust, maybe it's materialism, maybe it's alcohol, whatever it might be. And we want to stand firm. So I'm going to stand firm. I'm not going to fall to this temptation. And so we think, I'm going to just stand here. I'm going to stand firm. Well, how close can you get before you're stuck? How close until all of a sudden you're stuck? And then you're like, oh, I'm so stupid. Why did I fall into that? Well, the reason you fell into it is because you stood right here. And you thought, maybe I can escape. Maybe I can get away. Maybe I'll stop being attracted to whatever that thing that is so attractive. And all of a sudden, whoop, I got extra. You're stuck. And again, same thing, you repeat, ah, so stupid. Well, it is stupid. You know, it's dumb. What we do is dumb. What I do is dumb. We sit here and we think, I'm going to stand firm. And it's just a matter of time. You might be the strongest person in here. You might have so much willpower that you can stand here for years and say, I haven't sinned. And all of a sudden, there's one day of weakness. There's one little situation, one little thing, and then you're stuck. And you think, stupid, how did I get here? I stood strong for so long. I stood firm for so long. But the Bible says, you don't stand firm, you run away. Okay? Get as far away from it as you can. Okay? You run. You run. And I think that's what we need to think in mind. It's helpful for me to think, I am a magnet. You are a magnet. If you are a human being, if you're in here this morning drawing breath, if you're alive, you're a magnet. Okay? There's something that you're attracted to that you shouldn't be attracted to. Maybe that's money. Maybe that's a woman. Maybe that's a man. Maybe that's a beverage. Maybe it's certain thoughts and fantasies. Maybe it's power. Whatever it is, there is something that you are a magnet to. And I'm guessing it doesn't take a lot of you too much thought to think of, I know what it is. I know what my metal table is. I know what I'm attracted to. A lot of us, it doesn't take much thought. And if we sit too close to it, we know it's just a matter of time. And we start to think, we can lull ourselves into thinking, I can stand strong. You know, maybe there's a woman at work and you're attracted to her. You're like, I can do this. I can stand firm. No, you can't. You need to run away. Or you think, I can go to the mall. My friend's inviting me to go shopping. No, you can't. If you're attracted to shopping, you can't go there. Or you think, oh, my friends, they're just having a drink. It's a social situation. If you're attracted to alcohol, you can't go there. It's different for different people. But you're all a magnet. And we think, well, that's too hard. I mean, if I run away from that situation, I might lose my job. If I run away from that situation, I might not have a place to live. If I run away from that, look at what Joseph did. He ran away and he ended up in jail for, you remember how many years it was? I should remember that. I think 7 years, maybe. He was in prison for 7 years. That cost him a lot. But he stayed pure. He knew what he's attracted to, and he ran away from it. We need to know what you're attracted to and distance yourself. Not try to get as close as possible. Do not stand firm against temptation, because temptation will win. Temptation is stronger than these weak magnets. And that's something I think we just need to keep in mind. We tend to think that we can beat sin, and we can't. Sin is stronger than you. Okay? We as proud North Americans don't want to admit that anything is stronger than us. Sin is stronger than you. This attraction that you have is stronger than what you can control. And the way that God says to control it is stay as far away as possible. Because if you're close to it, you're going to fall into it. It's just a matter of time. It's not if, it's when. And you need to know what your table is that you're attracted to and keep your distance. That's the biblical teaching, because it's true for me and it's true for you. There aren't human beings that can withstand that temptation. There's only been one, and that's Jesus. Jesus went out into the desert and he battled temptation and he won. The rest of us will lose. So the Bible says, run away from the temptation, stand firm in the situation. There's a couple of verses I want to put up on the screen here. I know that's probably small for you to read. If you want to write them down, you can. The first one is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. It says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Flee. Get away. No matter what it costs, the cost is less than what it will cost if you fall into sexual temptation. It's worth the price you have to pay to get away. Okay? It might seem expensive to leave, but it's worth the price. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Anything you're tempted to worship that's not God, keep your distance. 1 Timothy 6:10. And verse before this in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he's talking about money. So this one is talking specifically about money. But you, man of God, flee from all this pursuit of wealth and money, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Flee from your temptations around money. Boy, money is almost pervasive in how it pulls us in. It's got a strong attraction. Flee from it. Get yourself away from it. Distance yourself. In the next passage, what the Bible says about perseverance, what the Bible says about trials. So the temptation is coming from in us. There's something that inside of us that is drawing us to it. There's a desire, there's an attraction. The outward situations are something that we don't control. It's not coming from within us. It's coming from without. That can be, you know, a health crisis. It can be a job crisis. It can be a family crisis. These situations in life that happen, and we can't control them, and we can't do anything about them. What we want to do is run away. But what the Bible says in these situations, stand firm. Dig in your heels. Don't move. Don't run away, because God will give us sufficient grace to fight this battle. Don't fight the sin. Run away from it. the battle, the circumstances that are coming your way, the difficulties you face in life, you fight that battle. You dig in your heels. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." 1 Peter 5:8-10. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." And that's true for us today. Around the world, people are undergoing immense suffering. Christians in different parts of the world are being killed or being persecuted. And that's happening around the world, just as Peter said here. We must resist. We must stand firm. Don't run away from the persecution that's coming. We must stand firm. Now, I should say, having said all that, I mean, there are appropriate situations for when, you know, when you want to get away from something. If you're in an abusive relationship, if you're in some situation like that, it's okay to try to change your situation. It's try to get out of a situation that's abusive to you and other different situations. So this principle is true, but there are exceptions to it. So don't hear me saying, like, if you're being abused in certain ways or things like that, you're like, "Oh, well, you know, the Christian way is to sit here and take it." You know, that's not always the case. So I just say that as an asterisk. You know, there are ways, there are healthy times to try to get out of certain situations, but the biblical principle is to stand firm amongst those situations. And that's exactly what Jesus models here in verse 36. He says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not that I will, but what you will." Jesus wanted out of the situation, and he asked God to take him out of that situation. And that's something we can do. When you're in these circumstances, when you're in these situations, by all means, pour your heart out to God and say, "Please, change this. I hate this situation. It's hard. It's difficult. It's tearing me apart. Please change it." You know, God asks us to call out to him like that, but he says, "Stand firm." We need to end our prayer as Jesus ends his prayer, "Not that I will, but what you will." I want to make one more point about what's happening here at the end. Here's a big old book. Anyone read through all this yet? This is the Martyr's Mirror. This is for Mennonites and Anabaptists all around the world. This is our history book, so to speak. It's the Martyr's Mirror because this fat book, all of these pages, are filled with little stories. You know, this is not one story. This is hundreds and probably thousands of stories of people that were killed for their faith. That's what a martyr is, someone that is killed for their faith. And as Anabaptists, this is our history. We started around 1525, and from 1525 for the next 100 or so years, we were killed left, right, and center for what we believed. Right now, as Ben said, we enjoy freedom. But I want to read one account to you, and there's a picture of this, Tim, you can put up. This is of two young girls. "When they are led out to execution, their persecutors, by way of reproach and mockery, placed wreaths of straw upon their heads, whereupon one said to another, 'Since the Lord Christ wore a crown of thorns for us, why should we not wear this crown of straw in honor of him? The faithful God shall for this place a beautiful golden crown and glorious wreath upon our heads.' Thus the two young branches armed themselves with patience, according to the example of their captain Jesus, remained faithful until death, died steadfastly, and obtained through grace the glorious crown with God in heaven." So these are two young women in their teens that were killed for what they believe in 1550. And this book is full of stories like that. And what happened, what became pretty common when these people were being killed, when they were being burned, when they were being drowned, when they were being tortured, what they would be doing is singing hymns, praising God, saying prayers, to the extent that the torturers invented this new device called a tongue screw, where they would get this metal clamp and screw the people's tongue together in a clamp so they could not speak, because they were giving praise to God while they died. That's just incredible. But we must ask the question, why are those people that were killed for their faith so happy, so joy-filled. They were praising God. They were singing hymns. They were saying prayers. They were admonishing people to follow and be faithful as they were dying. But yet we see Jesus in the night of His death wasn't singing praises. He wasn't thanking God. He wasn't singing hymns. He was in agony to the point of death. He was sweating bullets. He didn't want to go through this. And the reason is that what Jesus went through took away the pain and the suffering that these other folks had to go through. Jesus went through what these and every other Christian after Him did not have to go through. He faced the abandonment of God. He faced sin. He faced the punishment for every sin that was ever committed. And we, because we follow in His footsteps, don't have to face that fear. That we can face death with joy. We can face death singing. We can face death thanking God for the life that we've had and thanking Him for any type of death that we die. The reason is we can have joy because Jesus didn't. We are spared agony because Jesus went through agony. This night here on Thursday night, Jesus was going through the most suffering that any human being would ever have to go through before, because He was taking our hopelessness upon Himself. And because of that, we have a hope. And let's not ever take that for granted. Dear God, we thank You for Your example. And we thank You for the power of Your testimony. And we thank You for taking our punishment so we wouldn't have to. So now, through following You, we can face any situation in life, even face our own death, with joy and with hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.